song, our sure salvation. Now to the Lamb upon the throne, the honor, glory.
Amen. At this time, our children can be dismissed to children's church if you'd like. And I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. You know, Aesop's Fables is a famous book of fables, although most of us probably only know a few of them. There is actually a book of fables, and probably one of the most famous ones of all of Aesop's Fables is going to be what? I saw you mouth it. What? The Fox and the Grapes, that's one of them. What's another one? The Tortoise and the Hare. You may not have known that Disney didn't come up with that. Nor did Warner Brothers. I actually did a interesting note. I did a paper on that in college. I was trying to figure out what my major was, and the University of Georgia offered a cartoon class. And I actually took that class. I thought it'd be an easy credit, and I had to do a paper comparing the Disney version of the Tortoise and the Hare with the Warner Brothers version of the Tortoise and the Hare, and I actually didn't do too good on that paper. but another one is The Boy Who Cried Wolf. That's probably one of the most famous. And you know, we tell these Aesop's fables as a way of teaching a moral lesson. And with these fables, everything in the fable doesn't necessarily represent something. It's the overall message that we're going after in these fables. In fact, sometimes the people in these fables can actually do some very wicked things, but the moral is what we're going after. Well, in the same way, we often have parables that are in the Bible. And these parables are designed not just to teach a moral lesson, but to actually teach a heavenly message, a spiritual message by using an earthly story. You might hear it this way, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so we're going to be looking at a parable that Jesus told this morning as he was talking to the Pharisees. Now again, just to paint the scene for you, remember what has happened. Jesus has gone into the temple. It's during that last week of Jesus' life. And as he's gone into the temple, he has cleansed out the temple. He's turned over the tables of the money changers. He has gone in there and driven them out. And those that were buying and selling, Jesus has brought in those who were not allowed in the temple, the blind and the lame, and he's caused them to be healed, and he's began to challenge these authorities, these religious leaders. And so they were indignant with Jesus, and they began to question, where did he get this authority? And Jesus is going to respond to that question by telling them, or asking them a question. Most of the time, a lot of times in rabbinic teaching, you would answer a question with a question. It was designed to get you to think. And so Jesus questions them about where John the Baptist gets his authority from. If they can answer that, then they will know where he gets his authority from. But the religious leaders don't want to acknowledge that John the Baptist got his authority from God because the people would have mobbed them. And so they tried to ride the fence. And Jesus then says, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I get my, or by who I get my authority from," because the answer is obvious. The answer is in the question that Jesus asked. But now Jesus is going to turn, and he's going to use a series of parables to directly confront these religious leaders and help them to see the wickedness of their own hearts. And so I want to invite you to stand one more time. I know you just sat down, but one more time in honor of the reading of God's Word in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Father, we come to your word this morning asking you to bless the reading of your word. Give us insight, give us understanding, help us to see how this applies to us today and not just some Bible lesson. Father, I pray your spirit would be present to open up our eyes, to help our hearts to receive. And Lord, just use me this morning as an instrument in your hands. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We've been looking at several questions. We looked at the question of fruitfulness when we saw that Jesus cursed the fig tree. And of course, that story is not about Jesus and fruit. It's not a horticultural lesson, but the fig tree represented Israel and there was no fruit. And really, it had deeper symbolism. It was representing this temple system where these religious leaders are leading the worship there and the fruitlessness of their worship. And Jesus pronounces a curse upon it and says that it's going to be destroyed. And we actually see that in AD 70, the Romans came in and completely destroyed the temple. Jesus is going to, in Matthew 24 and 25, say that there will be a day where not one stone will be left upon another. And you can go to Israel now, and where you see the Wailing Wall, you're only looking at the platform that the temple sat on. There is no temple left on top, but you can actually see these bricks, these blocks that made up the temple that are, some of them, the size of a small car, where the Romans pushed them over and they landed, and you can see where they landed and cracked the concrete, and there they are. Nobody's moved them since. Jesus was speaking of the fruitlessness of this worship that was taking place under these religious leaders who were such hypocrites. And then we saw the question of Jesus' authority, and as I've already mentioned, we answered that question that his authority comes from God. The reason that Jesus could cleanse the temple is because it is his Father's house. It is because he is the living temple that is God with man, Emmanuel, God with us. And so he has the authority, because it's his house, to cleanse it out. He was upset because his house is to be called a house of prayer for all nations. It was to be a light on earth for people to come to faith in Christ, and yet it had become a mockery. It had not done what it was supposed to do. And so Jesus was quite upset. But now we see the question of fruitfulness, or the question of obedience. The question of obedience. We're going to look at the question of fruitfulness next week as Jesus tells yet another parable. But in this parable, the main theme is whether or not we're obedient. And the first two points that we're going to come up with as we look at this passage to help us kind of frame everything, I do want to tell you, comes from Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry, his commentary is one of those that you can get on Blue Letter Bible and in other places, and it is a wealth of information. Matthew Henry had a way with words. And so the first two things that we want to look at are these two different sons. And I want you to notice a couple things about these sons. First of all, notice that both of them have the same father. Both of them have the same father. What that speaks to is the fact that all of us on this earth can in some way call God our father. He is our maker and our creator. And you're going to find that this morning you fit into one of the two categories, one son or the other. You're either the one who's obedient or the one who's disobedient. Notice that they both have the same father, but also notice that both of them are called to work. God has given them a task to accomplish. The Father sends them to go work in His vineyard, and we are also called to work. We are not called to stand around and navel gaze. And notice also that they're called to work today. Notice it, what he says, that he goes and says, "Son, go in the vineyard and work today." We're not to do it tomorrow. We're not to do it when we get around to it. We're to work today. We have a job to accomplish. And every single day, people are dying and going to hell without Christ. I know I've shared this with you before, but I'll share it again. There's a clock that's on the wall of the Mission Center at Southeastern Seminary where I went to school. And on that clock, you see these numbers that are spinning. And it's not the seconds of the day. It is the number of people every second who are dying without Christ and going and spending an eternity in hell. Watching that clock is sobering. Watching that clock will help you realize that we're called to work today, not tomorrow, not when we get around to it, not when we're done playing our games and entertaining ourselves, but we have an urgent mission to be about. Jesus said this in John 9:4, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Friends, if we don't go out and share the gospel, we will see night come and it will be darker than we ever thought possible. We don't realize that we're borrowing things in this country. The morality that is left in this country is borrowed from its Christian heritage. But we have entered into a phase where the majority of people in our country no longer have a fear of God. They no longer believe that God exists. They believe they are cosmic accidents, that we're just little specks on this planet among many planets. There might be life out there in other places, and we're just here by random chance, and our lives have no meaning, and there are no morals and no ethics. And the only ethics that we do have are, again, borrowed from God. But how many more generations will come before it is no longer day, but it is night and the dark of night? We need to work while it is still today, because there is a time of darkness that the Bible says is coming. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul said this, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. I wonder if you and I could be guilty of not making the best use of our time. How many things do we spend time on that we ought to discard because we're not redeeming the time, for the days are evil? I know I have to remind myself of this often. Whether it is hobbies or interest or whatever it might be, we have to be reminded that we have a limited amount of time and we need to redeem that time. So let's look at these two sons to see whether or not we're answering this call to obedience, whether or not we're listening to our Heavenly Father. There are two different people that we find. First of all, there are those who prove better than they promise. They prove better than they promise. Look again in verses 28, 29. It says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went." This first son, he just flat out refuses to listen to the father. It almost shocks us to hear the response that the son gives. "What do you mean you won't? I'm your father." Now, for us, that shocks us. But imagine if you lived in this Middle Eastern culture, where family honor was a big deal, and you were called to serve. Often sons would take up their father's work and their business. And so when a father asked for help, you didn't question it. You would help. But this son shocks the father, shocks us by saying, "I absolutely will not." He decides that he's going to do whatever he wants to. It's like in our culture today where sons can get away with loafing and living off of their parents rather than going out, getting a job, being a man, and doing what God has called you to do. You just sit at home and wait, and mom and dad will take care of everything. God's called us to produce, to subdue the earth. God has called us to work. Work was a part of God's original good creation. It's interesting that a study of the word work in the Old Testament, you will find that the word work and worship actually go together. They're from the same root, because we're called to worship God by making something of this life that He has given us. And yet this son flat out says, I'm not going to do it. It shows us the corrupt nature of mankind, that we would rebel against our Heavenly Father who has clearly given us His commands and say, "I'm simply not going to do it." Again, Matthew Henry, he speaks of this son and he says, "Some love their ease better and simply will not work." They love the life of sin. They love the life of luxury. They're like trust fund babies that have an unlimited resources at their disposal, and so they spend it all on lavish living like the prodigal son. And they decide that there's never going to be a day of account. In fact, that is the problem that we have in our culture today, is that there is no fear of God among them. There is this sense in which our days are like the days of the judges, where there was no king and everyone did what seemed right in his own eyes. Without a fear of God, without a reckoning that one day God is going to hold us accountable. That's why people can go on a subway train or a bus and take the life of an innocent person that's just minding their own business. Why? Because there's no fear of God. This person has been taught that there are no consequences for our behavior and our actions, and so therefore, no one's really going to hold us account. But one day, they are going to breathe their last, just as Hitler, when he took his own life, he was immediately ushered into the presence of God, and all the evil that he had ever done was brought before him to bear. And he was sent to an eternity without God. And this is just the holding place for him right now. There will be a day where heaven and earth will be moved, and the sea, it says death and Hades will give up their dead, and everyone will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for their life. Now, for you and I as believers in Christ, that day happened for us when Jesus Christ hung on a cross. He bore hell for us. He bore our hell on that cross so you and I would not have to experience it. Praise God for that, that He is Christus Victor. But let me remind you of what the Scripture also says, because sometimes as believers we put this out of our mind, that in some way we as believers will still appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the life that He has given us. And how many will sit there before Christ empty-handed? He has given us life. He has given us resources. He has given us time on this planet. And we will say, I'm sorry, I didn't do anything with what you gave me. I was too busy entertaining myself. I was too busy pursuing my own things. Some people would rather work in their own field rather than their father's. This son, he didn't have time to work in his father's field. He would rather build up his own kingdom. He would rather make something of his own life. And that's how so many people are. We don't care about the things of God. We just want to build our own empire and make a name for ourselves. I was listening to a sermon by Paul Washer the other day, and he doesn't preach exactly feel-good sermons. But it was a challenge to the men of this church that he's preaching to, and to men in general. And it was hard to hear, to be honest with you. It's a tough message. But something that he said in that message stood out. And I want to just take you for a moment in your minds out to this cemetery that we have out here. If you go out in this cemetery, you'll notice there's a couple different types of headstones out there. You'll notice that there are some out there that are really pretty and really nice and really clean. And you will also notice that out there, there are some headstones that are getting kind of rough. They're starting to show some dirt on them. They're building up. And then you'll notice that there's some that look like an old piece of driveway. They didn't always look that way, but now they do because they've been weathered by the storm. Oh, but there's another type of headstone that's out there that you don't know is out there. Some of you have been here a really, really long time and worked with our cemetery might know this, but most of you don't know about this type of headstone. Because you can't see it with your eyes. You see, when that cemetery was first put out there, the type of headstone that they used was wood. And those headstones are not even out there anymore. In fact, we have to be careful that we don't bury someone on top of a body that no longer has a marker because we don't know if there's one there or not. And I say all this to say, no matter how much you make of your life, no matter how much you build up of your own kingdom, one day you're going to be laid in a cemetery. And I don't care how pretty your headstone is, you will be forgotten by everyone. By everyone but your Heavenly Father. So what are you doing with your life? Are you like this son who simply says, Father, no. No, I will not do what you want. Well, this first son represents a particular type of people. Jesus gives us the key to interpreting this later on in verse 31. It represents the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Now, I know most of you don't like tax collectors and you probably don't like prostitutes. You probably like the prostitutes better than you like the tax collectors, to be honest. Well, in the ancient world, it was no different. They didn't like the tax collectors because they had allied themselves with Rome. And they would charge exorbitant rates even above and beyond what Rome required. And they were getting rich off the backs of their own people. They could even take your own children, your animals, your livelihood, your business, anything they wanted if you didn't pay the taxes. These were people who were absolutely hideous and horrible. And they lived lavish lives off the backs of their people. They exhorted the people. Extorted the people. And then there are the prostitutes, which we all understand why they were considered unclean. These were people who had no morals. They were people who, again, were simply using their bodies as a way of making riches and making money. And both groups of these people have hardened their consciences to the point that it allows them to sin. I want you to just think about it for a moment. Imagine being a tax collector for the first time going to collect taxes, and you know that this is the rate Rome has charged, but now you're going to charge a little bit extra. You're going to basically steal from people in a legalized way of stealing. And the first time you do it, I bet your conscience bothers you just a little bit. Imagine being that prostitute and that first customer that comes in and you violate yourself for that person and you feel so dirty and so unclean and you feel horrible about yourself because of it. But then you do it again and again and again and again. And eventually you get to the point where you no longer feel anything. Your heart doesn't feel the conviction anymore because now you have hardened it so much and continued in your sin. That is the state of this first son. But friends, let me tell you that all of us start out as the first son. All of us start out disobedient to the Father, rebellious, sinful, living this life of sin in a perpetual state of disobedience. But we don't have to stay that way. We'll see these people again in a moment, but notice that what happens later on, it says that they changed their mind and went and obeyed. Now, let me ask you a question here. What would you define obedience as? Because Jesus asked them, which one did the will of his Father? In other words, which one obeyed? How many of you would say the first son obeyed? Well, in the end, they did, right? I mean, clearly the second one says, no, I'm not going to, or says they're going to do it, but they don't do it at all. So we say, well, they didn't obey. The first one said that they would obey, or that they wouldn't obey, but they did. And so our natural tendency is to lean towards that first one. But here's the truth of the matter is neither one of them really obeyed. Neither one of them really obeyed. Here's a good working definition of obedience. Obedience is doing what you're told to do when you're told to do it with a right heart attitude. We do what we're told to do. We do it when God tells us, not later, but now. And we do it with a good attitude. Maybe we should practice that on our children. Maybe we should practice that ourselves. When we read a scripture and a commandment of God, we would obey Him right away, exactly how He says it, and have a good attitude about it. So this first son didn't fully obey because they didn't obey right away and they didn't have a good attitude about it. But let me say this, that delayed obedience is still better than no obedience at all. Now I want you to think about how kind our Heavenly Father is to forgive us of our disobedience on a regular basis. Because how many of you, if you were in the place of the Father and your son said to you, I will not, would immediately need to go down to Aspen Dental and get a set of dentures made for your child. And you'd have to have a certain kind of dentures because now their teeth would be like a potato head doll. They would be on the back side of their face. And so now they need teeth, but there's a hole back here, not in the front anymore because you have slapped their teeth right around, square around the back of their head. You said what? Some of y'all may have experienced that, and that's why you got a cross bite now. I don't know, but many of us would not have the patience that this Father has. And yet our Heavenly Father has extreme patience with us. He's not like us. His mercy is great and His forgiveness is complete. In fact, the Bible says that once we ask for forgiveness, that He never brings our sins up again. And He tells us that the more we sin, the more His mercy and grace are poured out on us. Now, that doesn't give us a license to sin, but it does teach us this, that no matter how far into sin you have gone, and no matter how worthless you may think you are, you're never beyond God's redemption. You are never beyond God's forgiveness or the reach of God's love. But I want you to now consider the second son. These are those who promise better than they prove. The first one is those who prove better than they promise, but this is the one who promises better than he proves. Again, in verse 30, we see that this son, he says he will obey. He says, I go, sir, but he didn't go at all. Let me ask you something. How many claim great things for God? How many would say they love the Lord, but they don't do what he says? We practice being Christians. We look clean on the outside, but deep down inside of our hearts, we're not believers at all. We're not really followers of Christ. It's all a show. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I tell you? The second son, he represents these religious leaders, these Pharisees, that again, if you looked at their life, you would see that they fast several times a week, they give tithes, they give their money. These are people who are fasting and praying, and they're at every religious service that could possibly be given, but yet the Bible says that they were not alive on the inside. They were dead men. They were like whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but deep down inside there was the stink of death. Matthew Henry said they were buds and blossoms, but they had no fruit. We need to remember that just because you have a bud and a blossom doesn't mean it's going to end up in fruit. Sometimes the bud falls off. The blossom falls off and never produces fruit. It's the promise of fruit, but there's no fruit. That's why Jesus cursed the fig tree. It had the promise of fruit. It should have shown signs, but there was nothing there. And so he curses it, and he's speaking directly of these people. They have this outward form of obedience, but they have no real intention of obeying. They want everybody to think that they obey, but deep down inside, all they really care about is themselves. And that's the state of so many people in the church today. It's hard to hear this. And I don't want you to think that I'm just trying to beat people up this morning. But the truth needs to be said, and we need to be confronted with it to ask ourselves, am I that person? I might be very faithful in coming to church. I might be very faithful in giving. I might even read my Bible on a regular basis so that I can show that I have completed my reading plan. I want everybody to know what a good person I am and what a spiritual person I am, but I have no meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not really doing this because I want to hear from God. I'm not really praying because I want to talk to God. I just want God to give me what I ask for. I want God just to make my life better. And so if I'll do these things, maybe God will be satisfied and give me a good life. Or if I do these things, maybe people will think I'm a good person and I can have good business transactions, or I can be seen as a good moral person by people around me. But we really don't know the Lord. Is that you this morning? Because if it is, you're playing the part of the Pharisee, the hypocrite. And you are not truly obeying your Father. You're obeying simply with lip service. But you know, there is a third way that's not mentioned in this. There's another way we could obey, and that is to obey right away. That is to do what we're told when we're told to do it. No one is able to do this because, again, we're born into this world in sin. But there is one son who was able to do it. And that's Jesus. He is the beloved son with whom the Father is well pleased. He heard what the Father said and he immediately did it with a right attitude and said, "Not my will, but yours be done." So we see these two sons, but now I want us to consider a third thing, and that is a word of warning and wisdom as we wrap up this morning. A word of warning and wisdom. Jesus then brings this lesson to a head in verse 31. He says, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" Now again, the answer to that truly is neither one of them. But between the two, the first did the will of the father better than the second. Delayed obedience is still better than no obedience at all. And so these Pharisees condemn themselves. They say the first, and Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Now, consider the gravity of what Jesus has just said to these so-called religious leaders. To the cream of the crop, spiritually speaking, he says the most disgusted and despised people of all society, they will be in heaven before you. Oh, you have your place at the head of the table. At the banquets, you want the place of honor. You take it for yourself. You think you are something. But I will tell you that these people who are the outcasts, who are not even invited to the building, are the ones who will enter into heaven before you. Why? Because they heard the word of warning and wisely responded. He says in verse 32, bringing this back to this discussion of John the Baptist, "John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him." What is he saying there? He's saying John was a holy man. He lived a life of moral piety. John was what was called an ascetic. That meant that he gave up all the luxuries of this world. He wore the leather belt and the camel's hair garments, and he was out in the wilderness, and he lived a life of poverty and meagerness, and a life of self-denial, and he was preaching the way of God. He was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. People were coming out to him from all walks of life, and John came to you preaching that. What did you do? You didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, he said, they believed him. They were that first son, and they heard the warning, and they responded, and they repented, and God forgave them. But when you saw, you would not afterward change your minds and believe. It's no wonder that these people wanted Jesus dead. He called them out for who they really were. And it's no wonder that this world that we live in doesn't want to hear the message of the gospel. We call them out for who they really are. They don't want an accountability. They don't want to stand before God. God has to disappear. We have to be a cosmic accident. We cannot have a creator, despite the fact that all the evidence points for that. There cannot be a creator, because if there's a God, there's a judgment, and I will stand before him condemned, and I don't want that. So let me ignore God. Let me explain away God. Let me come up with some other reasoning, because I want to do what I want to do. I love my sin and I love the darkness. Let me ask you personally, have you come to realize that we're all one of these two sons this morning? Have you come to realize that we all deserve punishment by God for our sins? We've all disobeyed him. We've all turned aside. Our throat is an open grave. The venom of asps is under our tongue. We all start off on the wrong path and have to hear the message John preached, this message of repentance. Turn from your wicked ways and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Every single person has to hear that message. And even though we don't obey right away, delayed obedience is still better than no obedience at all. This morning, you have the opportunity to turn things around in your life. You have the opportunity to repent and turn to Christ. You might look at yourself like a Pharisee this morning and think that you're really better than you are. You know, I'm not really that bad. You need to go to the law. Have you ever lied? Have you ever looked lustfully at a woman? Go through all the commandments and you will see that you are a sinner. Look into the law and see yourself. Don't be, as James said in James chapter 2, that person that looks into the perfect law of liberty, but he goes away and he forgets what he was like. Look into it. Gaze. See yourself this morning as you really are. You might not like what you see. But I'm sure as that prostitute looked into a mirror to put on her makeup before going to see her client, she came to not like what she saw either. But you remember what Jesus said to the woman that was caught in adultery? He said, "Where are those who condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The reason Jesus didn't condemn her is because the condemnation she deserved would fall upon him. And the reason Jesus can make you a new person is because he will take your sin upon himself. Remember that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Some of you this morning, you may not see yourself as the tax collector. You may see yourself as the prostitute. Or you may not see yourself as the Pharisee, but you may see yourself like these tax collectors and sinners, and you know how bad you are, and you think you're beyond God's redemption this morning. You're not. There's only one sin you can ever commit that will separate you from God for all eternity, and that is rejecting the gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing you can do that will separate you from God. Every other sin that a man commits can be forgiven him. As we close, I want to remind you of what Ezekiel spoke of. He spoke of this type of forgiveness that is ours in Christ in Ezekiel chapter 18. In verses 21 and 22, he says, "But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live and he shall not die." And listen to this morning. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. What Ezekiel is saying is not that your good can outweigh your bad. He's saying when you come to Christ, God will take all of your unrighteousness and place it upon Christ on the cross. And he will take all of his goodness and all of his righteousness and place it upon you. So that when God sees you, he doesn't see the mess of a person you've become. He sees his perfect son, Jesus Christ, with whom he is well pleased. You can be that third son, that perfect son this morning. But you must come to him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with heads bowed and eyes closed? Father, we know that you are waiting for us. As the story of the prodigal son teaches us, Lord, that you're standing at the end of the road, Lord. You're waiting for sinners to come home. And so this morning, Lord, I know this message is heavy for us. But it's a message that we have to ask, are we obeying what you teach us in Scripture? And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, no matter how hard their heart might be, I pray that the Holy Spirit would break through and that this message of hope and salvation, of restoration, would resonate with the chords of their heart, that they would know it's true and they would put their faith and trust in you. Lord, for the rest of us here this morning who have already trusted in you as Savior, I pray that we would ask the question of whether or not we're being like these religious leaders and Pharisees, whether we're being hypocrites, because we made a profession that we would take up our cross and follow you, but so often, Lord, we're not willing to get up on that cross, and we're not willing to obey you and follow you. Father, speak to our heart as the Spirit would move this morning as we sing this last song of worship and invitation to you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. The altar is open. If you need to pray, you do business with the Lord. If you need to speak to me, I'll be down front. But let's sing this last song as a song of invitation.